Well, some of you will know that Nathan Barry, our godson, died a couple of weeks ago on January 12th. He was 16 and a half years old. He was such an impressive Christian young man, and we loved him very much. And I actually want to say thank you to many people who we know were praying for us, praying for Nathan and his family, and who looked after us as we were trying to look after and support and care for Andrew and Ruth, Nathan's parents. So thank you very much, and they want to say thank you. It was around about a year ago that Nathan was diagnosed with a brain tumour, and then a little later they found a tumour in his heart that had spread to other parts of his body. That news changes things. It changes how you think about life. It changes plans. It changes conversations. It changes everything. It changes what you talk about. When we caught up with Nathan over the last year, we still talk basketball. We still talk superhero movies. We still talk the US election and his deep, deep love for Donald Trump. But really, our conversations became about much more important things. We talked about death and life, and we talked about heaven and being afraid and uncertain, and we talked about how Jesus gives us confidence no matter what, because Jesus has died for us and Jesus has risen from the grave for us. And so you see, there's an urgency. There's focus and clarity to what is important, what really matters when you get news like that, isn't there? And sure, Nathan still needed his friends and his family and schoolmates. He needed medical care. He needed people to laugh with and cry with. He needed all that stuff. But by far, the most important thing that Nathan needed was to hear and keep on hearing the good news of Jesus, who has forgiven us and saved us and personally promised us eternal life. It gives me great joy in the midst of heartbreaking sadness to know that Nathan put his faith in Jesus, to know that Nathan is with God now, to know that we will see Nathan again at the resurrection of the dead, and I will get to introduce you to my awesome godson on that day. But you know what our passage reminds us of tonight? And that is that all of us, the whole world, has already received the news like Nathan did. We don't have the specifics. We don't know the details. We don't know the timing. But all of our neighbours and our classmates, all of our workmates and our friends and our family, everyone faces with certainty our own mortality and death. And that changes what is important. Well, we started last week our series on living with purpose. Well, the question we looked at was, why are we here? Why has God in his wisdom left his people here on earth when we know he has a plan to make everything better? Everything will be infinitely better in heaven and in his new creation. Our hearts will be purer and will be free from sin. Our minds will be clearer and we'll know the truth. Our bodies will be stronger and healthier. There'll be no more sickness or death. Our love for God and for one another will be perfect. Our world is obviously messed up. Our lives are messed up. Why hasn't God yet stepped in and said enough is enough and brought in his new eternal creation? What is our life for? What is our purpose? Why are we here? That's what we're looking at in this five-week series. And today in particular, we're thinking about mission and being part of God's mission to the world. But in these 5 weeks, last week we looked at the idea of glorifying God, living to please him and bring delight and glory to him in magnification. Next week we're thinking about membership, that we are created to belong to God in his family, in his perfect community. Then we're going to look at maturity, that we are actually designed by God to grow and mature and develop and become more and more like Christ. And then there'll be ministry, that God has saved us to be involved in something way bigger than ourselves and bigger than our lives, to serve his cause, to serve his people, to build his kingdom and see his church grow. So there's magnifying God and glorifying him. There's membership in his family, the church. There's maturing and growing in godliness, ministry and serving him. But in many ways, the reason we're here in this world right now is because our mission under God is to be his ambassadors in the world, his ministers of reconciliation to the world, and to be involved in Christ's mission to the world. When he says, I came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus hangs out with sinners and broken, poor, miserable people rather than the people who think they're fine. Our God is a wonderful, compassionate God. And he can see that the world that he made is in darkness. He can see that the people he made are lost without him. And so he sends his precious son, Jesus, to seek us and to save us. Why did Jesus leave his place in the joys and the comforts and the pleasures of heaven? Why did he come into this world and take on frail flesh? Why did he make himself vulnerable to pain and suffering and rejection and to torture and death? What was Christ's life for? Well, he came to glorify God by coming to seek and save the lost. And as we are saved and found and brought to God, as we are joined to Christ by faith, as we come to him and surrender our lives to his lordship, bow down before his kingship, as we submit to his almighty, glorious, loving rule, then our existence and our life and our purpose belongs to him and is for him. So what is our life for? To glorify God as we seek and save the lost. Ephesians 1 that we saw last week was an epic reminder that God saves us generously to the praise of his glorious grace. He redeemed us and adopted us and forgave us and loved us and called us, blessed us, all of this to the praise of his grace and his glory, because God is glorified chiefly when the lost come to Christ. God is glorified when he lavishes the riches of his grace on undeserving sinners. So if we're on about the glory of God, if we call ourselves his people, that we live for him, and we're on about praising him and bringing him delight and pleasure, then we will be about bringing sinners to Christ. And you see, the spectacular work of God, the grandeur of his saving work in Ephesians 1, is cast in even greater light when you get the context of where we were and who we were when he saved us in this chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, this passage that we just had read speaks very clearly to us of the need for God's good news of salvation. And we see the effect of God's good news of salvation. And then there is the call for us to be part of God's good work of salvation. Firstly, you see the real need. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Notice it's describing the former life of Christians. This is what we were when God saved us and forgave us, when he called us. But that is what those who don't yet know Jesus are. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. We might look around and see people getting on with life. They're keeping themselves busy. They're filling their lives with activity and with pleasure and with achievement, and they're having fun and going on holidays, but spiritually, they're dead. The sentence has been pronounced. It's like convicted criminals as they are on death row. They might be talking, they might be breathing, they might be relating, they might be active, but what do people call them? Dead man walking. This is what God says is true of our neighbours and our friends at school and uni, our workmates and our family. They are facing God's inevitable judgment of death, just like we were. And it is an uncomfortable truth, isn't it? This is awkward. This is confronting. And there are times when we'd rather God didn't talk to us about this stuff or say to us these kinds of things. But sticking our head in the sand won't stop it from being true. In fact, it is out of real love for us that God tells us this, that people around us are cut off from real life because they are cut off from God. Just like flowers in the vase, they look beautiful for a time, they kind of even open up and flourish, and they look fantastic, but the moment they are cut off from the stem, they're dead. And you stick them in a glass of water and they look fantastic and colourful and bright, but those flowers are dead. Same with people. The moment they are out of relationship with God, they're cut off. Our world is infected with a deadly virus. It is highly contagious. It's 100% fatal, and the disease is called sin. Now imagine if someone developed a cure for cancer, every type of cancer. Or they discovered the cure for heart disease or whatever disease, wouldn't they shout it from the rooftops? Wouldn't they want everyone to know this, everyone to hear, everyone to have access to this wonderful medicine? We have God's good news of forgiveness and eternal life. Our world needs it desperately. Because the ways of the world, verse 3, you see there, they're evil, they're driven by the lusts of the flesh, the cravings of the body, the desires of the sinful nature, and all of this is under the influence of the evil one. We might look at our world and we think what our world really needs is better political leaders. Or we might think our world needs journalists who actually care about the truth. Or we need better systems and better structures and better... Well, you know what? Those things are symptoms of the bigger disease, the real problem, sin and separation from God. And so living with purpose means we are on a mission. We have a rescue mission. See, to people who are dead in their sins, we have the news of life and resurrection in Jesus Christ. To people who are slaves to sin, we have the message of freedom and hope and transformation. To people who are ruled by the evil one, we have God's amazing message of belonging in the eternal, glorious kingdom of Jesus. And to a people who are by nature under wrath and condemnation and anger and the judgment of God, we have the message of peace and beautiful reconciliation. See, what would it be like if right now, right this very moment, ISIS downed all their weapons, let all their prisoners free, stopped fighting, stopped attacking, stopped bombing and kidnapping, and started instead working together with the people around them to rebuild that land? What if North Korea stopped trying to develop weapons and opened up the borders and said, this is ridiculous the way we've separated this country and these families, and just said, this is it, the war's over? Or if the civil wars and bloodshed in Africa ended and the tribes threw away their weapons and lived peacefully together, it's such a beautiful thought, isn't it? But the gospel of Jesus is the message of peace and reconciliation. We're going to see that even more next week when we look at the rest of chapter 2. But right now, just cast your eye down to verse 13. You read there, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away... Being dead in your sin is about as far away as you can get. But you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. He is our peace. Verse 17, when the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus brings peace, peace with God, and peace with one another. And he calls us not only to enjoy that peace, but he calls us to share that peace with others. Flick to the end of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And you'll see there it's described that Christians are involved in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle. We live in enemy territory. Never forget that. As you go to work, go to uni, go to school, we're in enemy territory. What we need is the armor of the gospel to protect us and enable us to fight. And so you see verse 14, stand therefore with the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the lordship of Jesus, like a belt around your waist, righteousness, like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We have this armor of God and it's the gospel. But notice verse 15, that we are, our feet are sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Readiness, eagerness, urgency to tell others the gospel of peace. We are at war, but we bring peace in this battle. And so back to Ephesians 2, we've seen the real need for the gospel. They're dead in their sins. Next, we see the effect of the gospel. To a people who have rejected him, rebelled against him, ignored him and offended him and disobeyed him, to a people who are powerless and dead in their sins. Verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. This is the transformation that God works in us when we put our trust in Jesus. When we give our life to Jesus, when we become a Christian, he makes us alive. We were dead, but in Christ, you are alive. Not just alive, but you have a place with God in the heavens. Verse 6, with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens. That's God's message to a dying world. It's a message of rich mercy and deep love and eternal life as a free gift. That's what the word grace means, free gift of God. You know, I have here a bottle of the medicine that Nathan Barry's mum has to take because she has leukemia. The leukemia she has is controllable. She has to take these tablets regularly. This bottle was a month's worth of these tablets to treat her leukemia. And on it, it has the price. It says $38.30. But just underneath it, you can come and look at it after church, it says full cost, $4,761.44. And she said it, when she gave this to me, she said it's just come down $800. It was $5,500 or something. The value of this medicine is not in the cost to the patient, is it? You might be tempted to think, oh, well, it's pretty cheap, $38 or whatever, it doesn't really matter. If you lose it, you throw it away, whatever, it's kind of cheap. No, even though you didn't have to pay for it, the price is very high. That is a bit like God's grace, but even more so because the cost to us of his gift is absolutely nothing. And we shouldn't be tempted to think that the value of the gospel is not that much because it's free. No, we might not have had to pay the cost, but the cost was enormous for us to get the good news and be saved and forgiven. The cost was the blood of Jesus. He paid the highest price possible for us to be made alive and forgiven and have peace with God. He paid his life. So what we offer our neighbors and our friends and our family might be free. It's salvation by grace, but its worth is infinite and it's precious. So verse 7 goes on to say that this displays the immeasurable riches of God's grace. You cannot measure, you cannot put a figure on the enormity of God's generosity in saving us and forgiving us and raising us to life. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. This is good news to people who are powerless, to people who are helpless and cut off and lost, to people who cannot do anything to be saved, to hear that you don't have to do anything is very good news. We are saved. not by works, not by our effort. We cannot boast. Just like Ruth can't say, look how rich I am. I have $5,500 worth of medicine a month. Someone else paid for it. We can't boast that God has saved us when Jesus Christ paid for it. But notice there, after the need of the good news and after the effect of the good news, there is the call for us to be part of sharing the good news. Because we're saved not from good works, not by good works, not from our effort, but we are saved for good works. We have been saved, and in being saved, we've become new creations. Verse 10, it's not our works that save us. In fact, we are God's workmanship. We're his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us ahead of time. What is God's good work that's going to shape our good works? God's good work that we've heard again and again and again is to save people out of his grace and his mercy and his love, and to give them for free eternal life in the glories of heaven through Jesus Christ and his death. God's good work is to save people for the good work of saving people who save people who... And so if that's what God's good work is, and now we belong to him, and now we've been saved by him, we're his creation for his purposes that he prepared ahead of time. What did we see last week that God has prepared ahead of time? He's prepared for people to be saved and adopted and redeemed. Then that is to be our good work. Nathan was saved by grace through faith, not from himself. It was the gift of God, and he knew it. But through Nathan's faith, and through his suffering, and even through his death, so many people have got to hear his testimony and read the emails and articles and watch the video of him sharing his faith. And so many people, thousands of people around the world, have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that our world is desperate and needs it more than anything else. We were dead in our sins. Now we're alive. We walked in darkness. Now we walk in the light. We were slaves. Now we are free. How could we not share this joyful, awesome reality, this grace, this joy, this hope that we have in Jesus? Which part of this passage tonight makes you think you shouldn't tell people who are dead in sins that we have eternal life in the word of Jesus? And we should keep it secret and keep it to ourselves. No. As Christians, it's like our ship has been wrecked. If our sheep was wrecked, that would be even worse. But our ship has been wrecked, and we're all drowning in an open ocean, because why were we all floating on a sheep anyway? But there we are, drowning in the open ocean. A strong hand has reached out and grabbed us and dragged us to safety. And yet we're still surrounded by people in danger, real danger, the danger of death, the danger of hell for eternity. How could we not work together to reach out and bring more people to safety? And so I'm going to finish in prayer, but I'm going to invite anyone here tonight who doesn't yet know Jesus. If you haven't been forgiven, if you haven't been saved, if you haven't received the free gift of eternal life, tonight's the night to do it. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer that's inside your news sheet, inside it on the top right-hand corner. There's a prayer of faith there. I'm going to lead us in that prayer, which is an opportunity to say yes to Jesus' free gift, awesome gift of life that will last forever. So let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.